Paul writes, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Paul, his writing is a constant defense of the gospel. And this passage especially is such an important passage. I hope you brought a pen or a highlighter and you make some notes in your Bible. But let me start off saying this way. I served a church in Frankfort, Kentucky. It's a great church. Ran about 400 in worship, and we broadcast our services on the local cable channel. Okay? So, now segue into every Tuesday, I think it was Tuesday, my garbage cans would be all over the place. And I was getting frustrated. Somebody was deliberately doing something to my garbage cans. And so one night I stay up because I'm going to find out what's going on. And sure enough, about 1 a.m, I see about 3 junior high boys. And they just walk and they just start kicking my garbage cans. So, buddy, I'm out the door. I mean, these guys are probably 12 or 13. And I got in the middle of them. I said, "Now listen to me. And listen, I'm going nuts. I am so mad." And one of them says, "Aren't you the preacher on TV?" Y'all know Jesus? Where do you go from that? But I thought, that story, I'll get crazy about my garbage cans that we put garbage in, right? I'll stay up to find out who's messing with my garbage cans. But when it comes to the gospel, I find that I am not near as passionate about defending this gospel that I believe is totally true. This is what's happening in Galatians, and Paul's authority has come under question. You know, who is this guy? And why would they question Paul's authority? He claimed to be an apostle, but what do we know about that? There were apostles before him, right? And they were pretty much seen as what even Paul would call the pillars of the church. And so what they were accusing Paul of, man, you just heard what these guys are saying, and you're going, what makes somebody an apostle? This is important. What made you an apostle is that you had seen Jesus. You were an eyewitness, right? I mean, that's where they got the gospel from. But we know when Paul comes along, Jesus has already been here and ascended, right? But what happened to Paul? Remember, here's his big deal. Where did the apostles get the gospel? From Jesus, being right there with him, right? So where did Paul get the gospel? Because Paul is making a point that, hey, it was revealed to me just like it was to the disciples. Who revealed the gospel to Paul? Jesus. Where? On the road to Damascus. You remember what happened? The Bible says a light came from heaven and it blinded Paul. And a voice said, "Saul," because he wasn't Paul just yet, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" All right. It's this moment, this experience that Paul has with Jesus, that he makes the claim that he's an apostle, that he too had the gospel revealed to him by Jesus. And they're calling this into question. False teachers had crept into the church. And the issue that we deal with a lot in the New Testament is an issue that surfaces here. And that's this whole issue of, can you be a Christian and not be circumcised? You know, that's the issue that's going on here. That's the false teachers are teaching. And it comes down to this, because, you know, that doesn't translate well into our culture. I mean, can you imagine church? You know, a grown man walks the aisle and says, "I want to follow Jesus," and I pull out the knife. But it's this issue. It's not so much it was about circumcision. It's about this. Anything you add to the gospel makes it a false gospel. And I'm going to tell you, we are just as guilty as those early Jewish Christians. We're just as guilty. I mean, you know, we have our rules, don't we? We have our things that you've got to abide by. I mean, we have our moral code. And if you don't abide by that moral code, then you're not a Christian. And yet we teach that the gospel is the gift of grace from God. It's free. You can't earn it. And yet in our lives, we're trying to earn the gospel, or we want others to earn the gospel. Remember the parable of the workers? And the workers have been there all day working with the boss, right? And a few workers straggle in at that last hour. Let's say they're done at 5. A few workers show up at 4 and get about an hour in. What does the boss do? He pays them all the same. Now that parable will speak into this culture, won't it? That is not fair. That is not fair. How can that be? And all of you here tonight are on one side or the other. And here's what I mean. There's a lot of you here tonight, and you've been following Jesus since you were in the crib, right? I mean, you were born maybe on the way to church, on the way home from church. Maybe you were born in the last pew. My point is, you've been in church just about all your life, and you've done your best, right? And maybe your testimony isn't that you were out doing all this stuff, and, you know, you've got this long list of stuff you do. And don't we love those testimonies? This will be interactive tonight. Don't you love them? I mean, what's a testimony, you know, for somebody to get up and say, well, I got saved when I was about 6, and I've just, you know, done my best to follow Jesus, and you've just always just tried to follow him. And all of us go, wow. Oh. I mean, that's great. I mean, yeah, that's great, but man, we want to hear somebody get up and say, you ain't going to believe this. Let me tell you what I did. I personally know the sheriff, but it ain't because we're friends. The sheriff's been after, you know, and those are the testimonies we love to hear, isn't it? And I did this, and I did that, and I did this. I mean, and we don't love it because God saved them from that. We love it because we're nosy. What else did you do? You know? And some of you are here, and that is your testimony. You could go on and on about where you've been, what you've done. And let me tell you, that's a miraculous testimony too, but I promise you, it's no more or less miraculous than the kid that got saved when he was 6 and who's just done his best to follow Jesus and to walk with him. They are both miraculous because neither person is deserving of what Jesus has done. Now listen, we say amen to that, but do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Because at the end of the workday, the boss saw fit to pay every man that came to work the same pay for the day, even though some had only been there an hour. And the boss did that. Why did he do that? There was no contract. There was nothing that said you'll get paid this much if you show up at this time. It was all to the boss's discretion. And so some of us, you know, we're on this side of it where, man, we've just been trying, you know. Maybe we've even thought, you know, I'd like to get out there a little bit. I'd like to try a few things, you know, right? And some of us are on the other side. And we got there at 4:00. And we were living it up. And Jesus saves us. He does that. Let me tell you what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to break this into two parts. Galatians 2. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, he's already made the point to let us know in chapter 1 that the first time he was in Jerusalem, he didn't even see the apostles. Everybody with me? This is very, very, this is going to be a little technical, but it's very important. He didn't even see them, right? So 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers have infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Paul's establishing something here. He wants them to know, I hadn't been hanging out with the apostles. I hadn't been taught from them, right? I mean, that's what's going on, because his gospel was what? It was revealed to him. He didn't make it up. It was revealed to him. And he takes this guy with him. I mean, this is the neatest thing. All right. He's got Barnabas. Everybody know what they called Barnabas? The son of, together, the son of encouragement. I mean, Barnabas was a guy that you liked to hang around, right? I mean, Barnabas is awesome. Everybody should have a Barnabas in their life. Somebody that, you know, I mean, there's a couple guys in my life, man, if I'm not feeling that great and it's a bad day, I can call these guys, you know, and the conversations usually start off, man, I can't believe you called me, man. You're awesome. Well, thanks, man. Appreciate it. You know what they might say, man, I listened to your sermon on the internet, man. It was awesome. Well, appreciate it. And that's the only reason I'm really calling, right? I need some encouragement, you know. I need some help. You got to have a Barnabas in your life, but then there's Paul, right? And I'm going to tell you right now, you better have a Barnabas in your life, but you better have a Paul. Somebody that's not impressed by you. Somebody that doesn't care what you think about them. You know, and I got a Paul in my life, and I talk to him about twice a year, right? Because I don't have much to say to him, you know. And he's a guy who says, what's going on in your life? Or he'll say, how are you? I said, man, I'm doing great. He goes, won't you stop lying? Tell me what's going on. How's your marriage? Man, it's good. It's okay. He's like, tell me what's really going on. You know, a Paul, somebody, they're not impressed by you. They don't think you're charming or cute. They're just going to tell you how it is. And you can sulk up for 6 months and not talk to them. They don't care. Because you know, and they know, that they tell you the truth, right? So Barnabas is with him. So as a matter of encouragement. But also, they took this other guy with them, right? Titus. Titus was one of the Greek converts. Titus was not a Jew, right? And so Paul takes them with him as a testimony to the power of the gospel among the Gentiles. He wants these leaders there in the Jerusalem church to meet Titus and to see Titus. And then what Paul says he does is he shares with them the gospel that he's sharing with the Gentiles. This is a powerful thing. This is about credit. This is a pivotal moment in the life of the church. Because had Paul gone and they had a problem with what he was preaching, I don't know what all would have happened. But this is an incredibly unifying moment in the life of the church, that this gospel that's powerful for the Jews is also powerful for the Gentiles. And it's the same gospel. And so they didn't, there wasn't this requirement on Titus given by the Jerusalem church leaders that he should be circumcised. How come? Because they agreed that the gospel was about Jesus and Jesus alone. And you don't add anything to that. And they had agreement on that. That this is about Jesus. Does that mean the traditions were all wrong? This will be interactive. Come on, y'all. Were all the traditions wrong? I mean, do we have traditions? Are they wrong? I always get tired of Christmas time. We put up the Christmas trees. We have a bunch of beautiful volunteers that come, spend a lot of time here decorating. And then we usually get some emails, don't we, Keith? From people who say, ought not be Christmas trees in the church. And it reminds me of the garbage cans. These people are so passionate. These anti-Christmas tree people are so passionate. And they're taking a stand against the trees. And I wondered if they've ever taken a stand for the gospel. You know, these traditions, whatever they are, that's fine as long as we don't try to integrate them with the gospel. And so there's some people that would say this. I had a great conversation with a guy one day. He wanted to know why we worship on Sunday. Because historically, there's no doubt it's been proven that their Sabbath wasn't on Sunday. It was on Saturday. So who are we? And it reminds me of the garbage cans. They're so passionate about when we worship. But why aren't they passionate about who we worship? And he says this. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, so we ought to be worshiping on Saturday. And I said, so you mean he's not the Lord of Monday? He's not the Lord of Tuesday. He's not the Lord of Wednesday. He's not the Lord of Friday. I know there's a day in there somewhere. Thursday. He's the Lord of every day, isn't he? And so I don't think it's a contradiction that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. I just think that he's the Lord of every day. And you better not worship him one day a week or you're going to be in trouble. You better worship him on Saturday. I agree with that. And you better worship him on Sunday. You better do that. You better worship him on, Lord, you better worship him on Monday. That's when our minds start thinking about trouble is on Monday, right? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. I don't care when you worship. And I'm not, and you know, I may lose some people here tonight. I'm not passionate about when you worship him. I'm passionate that you worship him and him alone. That's the issue. So in this moment, what's happening here is just unbelievable. Paul says, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. There were those called Judaizers. And the Judaizers believed, yeah, you got to trust Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. Right? Do we have Judaizers today? Absolutely, we have Judaizers today. Yes, you must follow Jesus, but in addition to that, you better never take a sip of alcohol. Now, I thought that through before I said it because I know some people aren't going to like that and be happy about it. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you think not drinking alcohol sends you to heaven, we don't need the cross. We just need an alcohol-free world, right? Are you with me? Because you're, I don't know if you're just now just utterly offended or what. But you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the garbage cans. That we'll get so passionate about a moral issue. And I find that we are usually most passionate about the moral issues with which we do not struggle. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, we get really passionate. I mean, we're paying, you know, don't murder. That's horrible. And, you know, most of us probably in here, not all of us, but most of us here, probably safe to get really passionate about not being, you know, not murdering. Is it a right thing? Absolutely. Do you see my point, though? Usually what I add to the gospel is something that I'm not guilty of, which tells you I'm not worshiping God. I'm worshiping me. And that my moral code isn't about following Jesus. My moral code is about you doing what I think you ought to do. And you better be careful. You better be careful because there is no difference between that and these Judaizers who said, yeah, only Jesus can save you. But in addition to Jesus, you also must do this, this, and this. It's only about Jesus, but in addition to that, you have to worship on a certain day of the week. It's only about Jesus, but in addition to that, you can't do this or you can't do that, or you should do this and you should do that. Are there things, let me get us all on the same page. Are there things you shouldn't be doing? Yes. So nobody leaves here just saying that I'm just a libertarian and I just think you ought to do whatever you want. Not the case. Are there things you should do? Absolutely. Are there things you shouldn't do and should do so you can be saved? Jesus saves you. Jesus does that. I was really reminded this week of how difficult it is for us just to trust in the gospel and not to add anything to it. I feel like right now, I'm trying to think real quick. I feel like right now maybe there's some confusion about what I'm saying. That maybe some will be tempted to leave and say, hey, guess what? I can do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter. As far as salvation goes, yes, but I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is the boss. And now there are things you shouldn't do so you can be in right relationship with him. Not so that you can stay in relationship with him as if he would just throw you out. Because I'm telling you, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I believe that. But I also believe that if you're going to do what you want to do, you're also going to pay the price for it. Because there is a penalty for sin in the lives of believers. And it's crucial. And y'all, I preach this message to you. Not as a guy on a pedestal who finally figured it all out, and I just hope you do too. Not at all. I'm preaching to you as the guy who's paying the price for disobedience. And as one of your pastors here, my love for you compels me to tell you to follow Him and be obedient to Him, to trust only Him. And so you know what? Throw your rules out and follow Him. And as a believer, as one who's been saved, He's going to lead you and guide you. He loves you enough to tell you how to live life, and He loves you enough to punish you when you don't. What a great Wednesday night sermon. I can already tell I'm going to have to call Barnabas as soon as this is over. The way you're all looking at me. Paul says this, verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. You see, the gospel wasn't any different for the Jews than it was for the Gentiles. The gospel's not any different for those of you who were saved when you were six and those of you who've lived a life of hell until last year. The gospel's no different for either. The reason I feel like this is such a difficult message is because I think, you know, cognitively, most of us say, oh, I believe that. But most of us aren't living like that. Those of you that live these awful lives, you struggle to really understand that you're forgiven. I mean, if God forgives you, you are forgiven. And if the Bible's true, and I believe that it is, and it says that God takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more, then that means tonight when you pray and you say, God, you remember what I did, you know, 3 years ago or 10 years ago? And God says to you, no! It's like God saying, get over it already. He's over it. He saved you knowing what you had done. You didn't come to God with half your story hoping He'd save you. That's how a lot of you got married, right? I'll marry her and tell her the rest later, right? God knows your story. He knows where you've been. Listen, He knows where you've been better than you are because you probably don't remember half of it. But he knew the whole story and He saved you anyway. And many of you struggle to live in that forgiveness. And then over here, we say we believe in the grace of God, but we believe maybe that we had a hand in earning some of that grace because we haven't done what everybody else has done. That we at least tried to walk the straight and narrow. And both of those struggles are wrong. Both of those struggles are an offense to the cross. It's God's free gift of salvation, or it is not. We have this thing at our house where if one of the kids get in trouble, one of the others may come and petition me to give the other kid grace, right? And it's usually the one that told on the one who comes and petitions for such grace. You know, and so Allie comes in and says, Molly threw my doll across the room and broke its arm, right? And it already doesn't have a leg, so I just thought it matched, you know? And I say, Molly! And Molly comes in. Sometimes Molly doesn't even stop. She just says, I'm going on to bed. Because she knows. And after a while, Allie will slip through the living room and go to the bedroom. And this is like at 4 o'clock, right? And Molly's in bed. And then Allie will come back to my chair and says, Daddy, can Molly have grace? Sometimes she gets it. Sometimes she doesn't. Because if you do it every time they ask for it, it's not grace, it's an expectation, right? But then there's Will, who says, "Dad, Sam did whatever Sam does," because Sam does a lot. "Samuel!" Sam comes in. He says, all right, I'm going to brush my teeth and go to bed." And I don't know why, if it's because he's the firstborn or what, but I just keep waiting on Will to come to the chair and petition grace for his brother. And I remember one time saying, "Will!" And Will comes in and he's just, man, he's great. Molly's in bed, Sam's in bed, Allie's trying to fix the doll's arm, and he's got the whole house to himself, right? And I said, "Will, you know, Sam's been good to you. I know what good we did today, but Sam's been good to you. Don't you think Sam ought to get grace?" And Will says this, and buddy, he says it with passion. He says, "Sam doesn't deserve grace." Grace, the word grace, by definition, means unmerited favor. That means you can't earn grace or it's not grace. And I find Will's attitude sometimes is my own. And maybe sometimes it's yours, that person doesn't deserve grace. Right? What are we really saying when we say that person doesn't deserve grace? What are we really saying? Now, come on. I'm going to be Paul tonight. What are we really saying? I did deserve it. They didn't, but I did. And when we have that attitude, it's taking the cross and the meaning of the cross and throwing it to the side, because you didn't deserve it either. And I didn't deserve it. And they didn't deserve it. But it's grace. We can't earn it. And Paul is sharing this message of grace with the leaders of this church, even with those that he'd call false brethren. He's sharing it with them. He wants them to know the gospel that he is preaching. And those who were the real leaders of the church, they agreed with what he was saying. Listen, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. And Paul says this, and I love it, the very thing I was eager to do. It's the gospel. It is about grace. And the Jews, even though many of them, you know, had to come to this difficult realization, they weren't worthy of salvation because they had been circumcised. They weren't worthy of salvation because they adhered to the customs and the traditions. It was the grace of God, period. And the Gentiles, they were not deserving of it because they came at 4 o'clock, right? They weren't deserving of it either. It's grace, period. And we've got to learn to live in that grace, because when you live in that grace, you're not out in the street at 1 o'clock in the morning threatening to beat up 3 kids bigger than you because they kicked your garbage cans. Right? And live in that grace, because my default mode, the natural thing I do, is get passionate about me. Whether it's at Walmart, right? And I'm waiting. And when you're stopped in the middle of the Walmart parking lot and you've got your blinker on, can I just tell you what that means, people? It means somebody's backing up and I'm going to get the spot. And so the other night I'm there doing, you know, this great American tradition. And this guy goes around me, and as he's going around me, he realizes, oh, wait, they're backing out. I'll just pop in there. And I can get heated up about that. And I wait to see how big they are, you know. This guy got out and he was monstrous, so I just waved and went on. But I can get passionate about me, right? You go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and you have a very special order. You know, I want 3/4 pounders without onion, right? And I promise you, if you go through the drive-thru, they will just throw onions on it. Because what are you going to do? Come back? You went through the drive-thru because you're in a hurry. They know that they can do that to you in the drive-thru. But sometimes I am so passionate about me that I turn around. And I walk in. They've never seen a little mad man, right? I said it because all of you were thinking it, all right? And I just walk indignantly up to the counter and say, there are onions on the quarter. That's the quarter pound or a Big Mac? All right, because there's not onions on a Big Mac. I know. You know, and it's heavy when you have what doctors call a weight problem and you're McDonald's arguing about three Big Macs. Everybody's looking at you thinking the same thing. Sir, you don't need three, right? But I get passionate about me. Things ought to be the way they're supposed to be. You know why? Because I expect God to handle me with grace, even though I handle everybody else with law. And the law didn't win anybody over. Nobody was able to keep the law. And so Jesus comes, and he offers grace. This gospel is true. It is true. And it brings up all kinds of issues. And it brings up, you know, all these issues of traditions. But for me, more than anything, it just brings up the constant struggle I have in worshiping me and not God. I mean, that is my struggle. It's hard for me to live in that grace because there are moments in my life when I just think I deserve it, right? There are times when I say, God, I'm a pastor. And that somehow makes me more worthy of your grace than everyone else, right? I have those moments in my life, especially when things aren't going right. And I just think, God, hello, I'm at church every day. You know, it's my job, right? I better be, right? But somehow I think things ought to go better for me, you know? But then I have those times when it's hard for me to live in that grace because I know I don't deserve it because I know what I've done. And I know my thoughts and I know my heart. And sometimes I work so hard at faking everybody out with how my heart really is. It wears me out. And I just feel like, how could this be that he would save me? We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come. You know, I feel like if we're really honest, man, a lot of us, these are our struggles. And if you ask me, so Jamie, how do you work through those struggles? Well, I'm in the midst of working through them myself, but I know it's a constant refocusing on Jesus and what he's done in my life. Because when I'm focused on the grace that's been given to me, that I've been saved, that my sin is forgiven, it's easier for me to live in that grace and be gracious to others. Some of you here, man, you're just in that season where you just can't believe that you're really forgiven. I want to invite you to come to the altar. Some of you here tonight, and you're not forgiven. I mean, you're not. Because only Jesus can do that. And you have to absolutely trust him. And your life has to be in his hands. You have to acknowledge that he is the Son of God, that he did die on the cross, and the only hope you have is the blood that he shed. You need to be saved. I want to invite you to come. Some of us pastors, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Some of you, you're saved, but you refuse to be obedient in baptism. And everybody has a story why they haven't been baptized. Everybody look at me because I want this to be clear. I don't care. You're supposed to be baptized after you're saved. Period. Not so you can be saved. You get baptized after you're saved. But it's obedience to him. Period. And some of you need to do that. And it's just time to say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to follow you. You've asked that. I struggle with that. But I'm going to follow you. Lord, we love you. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for the cross and the resurrection. Lord, I thank you that the gospel has been defended time and time again, Lord, that it is true. I'm thankful, Lord, that none of us here deserved your grace, but you gave it anyway. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And I pray tonight for a lot of us, it'll just be a celebration of the grace that we've received. Lord, I pray for others that tonight they would receive the grace that you give, that people would be saved. God, help those of us who follow you. Lord, help us to live in that grace and to be gracious to others. We love you, Jesus. Help us to quit worrying about the garbage cans and to be focused on who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.